A reading from the letter of 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
It's great to join you this morning. I know this is not the way we usually spend time together, but I'm so grateful that we have this opportunity to meet, even though we can't be face-to-face. I want to thank you for taking time out of your Sunday morning, or if you watch this later on, to sit down and spend some time together in God's Word. I got to tell you, there's nothing better that we can do in a time like this. When there's so much uncertainty, we need to be spending some time coming back to what is our rock of certainty and our rock of truth. I had a chance earlier today to spend some time with my wife and my sons, and we were spending time together and just sharing with each other. We were looking into the Word, and we did some time praying together. And when we finished up, we were just talking together as a family. And one of my boys was talking about how strange it is to be living in this time. He said, I know we're going to be talking about this years from now. I said, yeah. I said, this is sort of like what 9/11 was for my generation. I can still remember where I was when that happened. And then I said, and 9/11 was for my generation what the assassination of JFK was for my parents' generation. There are these kind of seminal moments in history where it feels like everything changes. Some major event takes place, and you're never the same. The culture is never the same. I think part of it is that when these moments happen, the things that we trust and the things that we've put our faith in are revealed. And sometimes we find out and we discover that what we've been putting our faith in and what we've been putting our trust in isn't as solid as we thought it was. You know, we're protected and we're secure, and then something like 9/11 happens, or you think that our country is honest and good and moral, and then something like presidential impeachment happens, or you think that we have technology, and then something like the Challenger explosion happens. These sort of moments of national tragedy are so important because they reveal what we can trust and what we can't trust. One of the dangerous things that happens, I think a lot of times, is that people, when they've lost trust in something, they refuse to trust anymore in anything. But we really can't live that way. Human beings were made to place our trust in things. And the truth is that we all have faith in something. Some of us, we have faith in ourselves. Some of us have faith and we place it in other people. Some of us have faith in leaders or in circumstances or in systems. Friends, this morning we're going to take a look at what we can really have faith in. Truly the only thing that can not only have sustain us, but can give us faith that never disappoints. We're going to talk about what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we're going to discover a joy that cannot be taken from us. So I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles. Mine is open right now. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, as we talk about faith in Christ. And as we look at that passage this morning, this is what we're going to be looking at. True joy is found through faith in Christ. True joy is found through faith in Christ. Before we unpack this together, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to thank you for your word. God, we want to thank you that you speak to us in your word. You give us truth. You give us life. Thank you, God, that you give us something that we can rely on, something that gives us certainty. God, I know during this time you want to reveal things in our lives, maybe places where we've put our faith or our trust in the wrong sorts of things. My prayer this morning, Lord, is you would show us the joy that comes when we put our faith fully in you. And not just once, Lord, but we live in a lifestyle of faith. So move in our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's spend some time digging into this passage of Scripture. As we do, again, true joy is found through faith in Christ. I'm going to look at a few key ideas that John puts on the table for us in this passage. First of all, this whole concept of being born again. John wants us to understand something, that faith in Christ changes our DNA. In fact, faith in Jesus makes us a different kind of person. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about this. Look at those verses together. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want to focus especially in on verse 1. That verse is just critical. John writes, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This is sort of like a conditional statement. John is saying there's a connection between believing something and being born of God. So let's unpack those. First, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. John is saying there's a specific content to our faith as Christians. He says everyone who believes. What is he talking about there? You know, we believe all sorts of things, but there's a big difference between believing something and really trusting it, between believing something and having real faith. We can believe all kinds of facts, but that doesn't mean that we necessarily entrust ourselves to it. You know, the classic example of faith is like, you know, the content of faith, the things that we believe are like a parachute, but if you're not willing to put on that parachute and jump out of the plane, you really don't trust in it, right? So belief that we're talking about here is the belief that acts upon a set of ideas, the things that we say we believe. What is it that we believe? John tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. A lot of people, if maybe you've grown up hearing the name Jesus Christ, and you think Christ is Jesus' last name, but it's not. It's actually a title. It's a title that in the original language meant anointed one. It goes back to even the Hebrew idea of the Messiah, which is a picture of a king. You might have read in the Old Testament when the prophet Samuel, he came and he visited David, and he said, he came and visited a man named Jesse, and he looked at each of Jesse's sons, and he settled on his youngest son named David. And then we read that Samuel took a flask of oil and he anointed David to anoint him king over Israel. To say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is the king that we've been waiting for. It's to say that he is the one who God promised hundreds of years before he came. In fact, he promised him all the way back in the garden. You see, from the moment of our sin, from the moment of our rebellion, God said, I am going to bring salvation. Even though humanity has messed things up, I'm going to step in and I'm going to fix things. I'm going to step in and I'm going to bring someone who can set things right. We talked about that some last week when we talked about Jesus being our propitiation, that one who is our substitute, who stands in our place, so that our relationship with God can be fully restored, so that we can have a love relationship with God. And what John is telling us is that everyone who believes the content of the message about who Jesus is, he is the Messiah. Jesus is the king who was crowned on the cross, but he didn't just die, he rose again and was raised up to heaven, and he will come again. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you have faith in this, and that faith is not just a belief in a set of ideas. That faith is a living, active, ongoing relationship of trust and life in the reality of Jesus as your king, as your leader. And then John says something powerful. He says, everyone who believes that. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he says, has been born of God. Has been born of God. Have you ever heard that phrase, born again? What is it really getting at? The original language here in the Greek, talking about born, having been born of God, it's the root word from which we get the idea of genetics. It's the same word. It's this idea of a relationship that goes down to the level of our DNA. And what John wants us to understand is that salvation in Jesus Christ is not just adopting a set of ideas. It's not just living a different way than the people around us. That God actually unites us to himself. That the same way that I passed on my genes and Jen passed on her genes to our sons, God in Christ passes on his life to us through the Holy Spirit. So we become a totally different kind of person. Faith literally changes our DNA. We become different people. And what that means is that now we are part of the Father's family. And so what John is telling us in this text is that being part of the Father's family has all kinds of important implications. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You see, when you become a part of God's family, you get brothers and sisters. And guess what? We don't get to choose who they are. They're genetically related to us because they are genetically related to the Father through the work of the Son and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't say we love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters. This is the kind of life that God calls us into. God changes our life. God changes our DNA. And just as Jesus came into the world so that the life of God could be expressed in the world, he's changed us so that we can go in the world and his love and his life can be expressed through us into the world. And just like the Father and the Son have a special relationship, and Jesus wants a special relationship with you, he wants the relationships that we have with each other as Christians to express to the world the reality of his incredible love for us. It's really amazing when you think about it. I got to move on to the next piece. Okay, so first thing that John wants us to see about faith in Jesus is that it changes us. It changes our DNA. The second thing he wants us to see is that in Christ, we can overcome the world. In Christ, we can overcome the world. Faith in Christ makes us overcomers. When you look in the earlier parts of John, what you see is that before we have faith in Christ, we're overcome by the world. We're overcome by the spirit of deception. We're overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. But all that changes when we come into a life in Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If you're home with someone right now, look at a person next to you and say, you're an overcomer. Right now, we need to get that mindset, especially in the season that we're in. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whoever it is that overcomes the world, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what does faith in Christ do? Faith in Christ relates us to God and makes us part of his family. It changes our DNA so that we actually have the very life of God in us. And then what faith does is it makes us overcomers. Faith in Jesus makes us people who are victors. I think sometimes Christians, we have this incredible news, but we don't get the memo, okay? Like, we have victory. Shouldn't that show? Shouldn't that be evident in our everyday life? I'll never forget when I was, the morning I was getting married, the guys who were going to be part of my wedding and I, we all went out and we played a round of golf together. It was a lot of fun. My dad was there, my soon-to-be father-in-law, my mentor who was doing the wedding, Kevin Harney, was there. My brother was there. A lot of close friends. And we went out, we played this round of golf. And the teams got, you know, lined up. I was never a great golfer. But my younger brother, Luke, was teamed up with Kevin Harney, who's a really great golfer. And my dad and my father-in-law were lined up together. And so those two guys made up a foursome, those two teams. And they were battling it out. I mean, it was back and forth and back and forth. And I'll never forget, I think they were one of the last groups to be playing. And we finished our round and we watched them. And they came into the 18th hole and they were tied up. And Kevin Hardy had put a ball up on the green and he had a 30-foot putt. And if he sunk the putt, they were going to win the game. And I'll never forget, we were playing on not one of the nicer courses in the area, but I'll never forget the moment of watching Kevin hit that ball and watching it bump its way and then sink in the hole. And what was so funny is my brother, who could sometimes be more reserved and a little less quiet unless you really know him, my brother drops his club and just literally jumps in the air and runs and almost jumps into Kevin's arms. And it was a pure victory moment. He was shouting out loud and screaming, and I know you've probably had those moments too. Those moments when you receive the news that you've won, when you've received victory. Think about that moment of triumph. And here's something, Christian. In Christ, that's our everyday existence. We are not defeated. We live in triumph. Every apparent setback in the kingdom of God is only one step towards our ultimate victory. And so I want to encourage you this morning to live as someone who has victory in Christ. And don't be afraid to pray that way. You know, God's calling us into a season right now where there's a lot of things we cannot do. But I'll tell you, there's something that we can do. And I think it's something we forget to do. It's something that, in fact, is the most important thing we can do, as we heard a few weeks ago from Ben Patterson. The most important thing we can be doing right now as believers in Jesus Christ is praying and doing battle on our knees, sitting down with our family and praying together. Praying ourselves, seeking peace that comes in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to pray as someone who believes this text of Scripture, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can overcome the world. Yesterday, we put out a video, and I shared with you some of the things that I think we need to be praying about. Because I believe that just as surely as God is at work right now in this moment of our history, that the enemy is at work as well. And we, the people of God, have been called and equipped to step out and to engage the enemy at a spiritual level through prayer. We need to be praying against deception. Right now, our country is being subjected to all kinds of messages. And I'm just going to tell you something. We need discernment because there is a deceiving a spirit that we need to be praying against that can have an effect on people's hearts and on people's minds. And over against deception, we need to pray for the triumph of truth. We need to pray for the triumph of truth. So we need to pray against deception. We need to pray against the spirit of discouragement. I believe that if we're not careful, we can join in with the rest of a lot of other people who are feeling deeply discouraged right now in this time. Friends, over against that spirit of discouragement, we as Christians, we can live with hope. We are an Easter Sunday people. We're a people of the resurrection. So we can't let discouragement grip our hearts. We need to pray against that and pray that it would not dominate our thinking or the thinking of people in our country. And we need to pray against disruption. The enemy is using this right now to disrupt the mission of the church. Just as the enemy believed that when Jesus died on the cross, it was a victory for him, you know what I believe? I believe that we're going to discover that the disruption that we're experiencing right now in the life of the church and in our mission, this disruption ultimately, I believe, can serve for our victory. So I want to encourage you, Peace Church. I want to encourage those of you who love Jesus and are watching this live stream. Stand up and pray with a spirit of victory that rather than disruption, what we're going to discover is that this is a vehicle for victory. God wants to move through his people. We need to step into our place of victory. Third thing I want you to see, that this amazing promise of what happens through faith is signed and sealed. God guarantees his promises with his own blood. God guarantees his promises with his own blood. Look at verses 6 through 8. John goes on, he's talking about the amazing gospel. Now he unpacks it for us. He says, this is he, speaking of Jesus, who came by water and blood. Speaking of Jesus, baptism and crucifixion. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Here John is doing something important. If you go back into the Old Testament and even in ancient times to a court of law, it took two or three witnesses to establish something is true. And what John is saying is that God has given us three witnesses. And the witnesses are the witnesses of Jesus, water, blood, and Spirit. You remember when Jesus went to the baptism and he was baptized by John, he was raised up. If you recall in the gospel, it talks about the heavens being opened up and the Holy Spirit appearing in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then, of course, there's the testimony of the blood. Jesus goes to the cross, sheds his blood as a sacrificial lamb, and is raised up again. John wants us to understand that we have a sure witness to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. What's John saying here? John is saying that the Father has said everything that we need to hear. That God has made everything clear that we need to know. That all we need to do is to look at the person of Jesus. And if we do that, we're going to have the answer. You know, we might not have all the answers, but we have the answer. We might not know everything that's true, but we know the truth. And his name is Jesus Christ. When we're going through a situation of uncertainty, we don't know how to make sense of it. All we have to do is look to Jesus. We might not understand that particular circumstance, but what we do is find the clue that makes sense of uncertainty and uncertain times. Because we see again the Savior. And we understand that if God can make sense of the cross, if God can bring victory out of death, if God can bring resurrection after the crucifixion, then certainly God can bring us victory and life through whatever circumstance we're in. He signed and he sealed that promise in his own blood. Finally, look at verses 11 and 12. John writes, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, for too long, the gospel has been presented as kind of a how to get out of earth and have an eternity free kind of message. It's been presented as a message of just how do you avoid hell? It's been presented as a message of just how do you get through this life and then get on to eternity. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't wait to move on to eternity. But when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about more than just an infinite succession of moments that stretch on and never end. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about something that impacts us right now. It's talking about a different quality of life. It's saying that by having faith in Jesus Christ, we are awakened to the divine life, something we can't experience until we've been raised and we've been born again, as we've just been reading about. We get brought into a different quality of life. It's kind of like the difference between sitting down in front of a sun lamp on a cloudy day and walking out on a sunny beach and looking up at the sun on a beautiful day. You experience life in a totally different kind of quality. And what God wants us to know right now, what God wants you to know right now, is that the life that he has available for you, it doesn't start when you go to heaven. That there's a different quality of life that you can begin to experience right now. You can experience the very things that we've been talking about. You can experience a mindset of victory. You can experience a life where you're living out the life of God in this world. And this is a promise not only for people who aren't Christians yet, it's a promise for people who are Christians. You see, the invitation to faith isn't something that you accept once. It's something that we need to embrace and we need to live into day by day. And that leads to what I want us to look at. It's our takeaway for this text. It's this: you will only find real joy when you commit to living in authentic faith. You will only find real joy when you commit to living in authentic faith. This is what I'm talking about. It's kind of like the difference between a wedding and a marriage. You know, a wedding gets you married, but a marriage is something that has to be lived into over time. I look back and I think about, you know, those first early years of my marriage, and you know, they were filled with wonderful times. They were also sometimes filled with difficult times. You know, you go through this process of learning to live with another person, and you do things differently. You come from different families of origin. But I look back, and this summer, it's going to be 21 years that my wife and I have been married. And the joy that we get to experience right now, we get to experience because we spent years dealing with things. We've spent years being willing to engage with each other and not pull back from each other. We've spent years learning to kind of figure out how do we handle this disagreement that we have. You know, some of those things that you have to go through to actually build a genuine living relationship. And now we're in this period of joy in life. Listen, the life of Christ, the eternal life that John's talking about in this text, that God desperately wants for you, it's not something that you just get by saying a prayer. That's the start of it. But it's something you get by cultivating a life of faith, a life of trust. And so this morning, as we are living in these times, these uncertain times, I want you to hear something, that the Lord, I believe he's taking a lot of things off our plates so that here and now, we his people can rediscover the joy of knowing him, the joy of fellowshipping with him, the joy of being transformed, the joy of real life. And it's so critical for us to get something here now. Some of us, we've been raised in the church, and we've been raised with this mindset that the call to become righteous or the call to become more real about our faith, you hear this and you hear it as a heavy burden on your shoulders. You hear it as some kind of heavy yoke, and like you hear this and you immediately think, yeah, I need to do more, I need to do more, I need to do more. You immediately hear kind of like this performance mentality, like I got to do more. Listen, this morning, I want you to hear something. That whole thing just needs to be set aside, okay? The call to authentic faith doesn't start with performance. It doesn't start with what we do. We've been talking about this through each of these different sermons. It starts first and foremost with a realization of the kind of relationship the Father wants with you. And I just used the operative word. It's Father. The Father initiates this relationship with us. It begins simply by turning our hearts towards him. And as we do that, we have to understand that the God who is meeting us and bringing us into this transformation process, he loves us. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about all of the wrath for sin, all of the punishment for sin. It's all been handled by Jesus. God now deals with us, not on the basis of our sin and sin nature. He deals with us on the basis of our new nature. He's calling out a new kind of life in us. The change is simply one of being willing to relinquish the old for the new. And that's what I want to leave you with today. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. For some of you, this might be actually a step into faith, into Jesus Christ. Saying, you know what, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross pays for my sin. I believe in what Jesus did. I want him to be the king of my life. If that's you this morning, I want you to reach out to us, whether it's in the chat that you're watching on or it's sending our church an email, whatever it might be, we want to connect with you if this is your first time thinking about something like that. But it's not just first-time people who are being called to take a new step of faith. It's all of us. And here's the takeaway. I want you to take a step of faith, relinquishing and receiving what God has for you. Take a step of faith, relinquishing and receiving what God has for you. You know, God has these amazing gifts he wants to give to you. He wants to give them to you, and he's holding them out to you right here and now today. But the problem is a lot of times we have other stuff in our hands. We have to be willing to drop this thing here so that we can receive what God wants for us. When I was younger, a teenager, I worked in the watermelon fields in Delaware, and there were watermelon fields all over the place, and we'd walk through and we would hoe the watermelons and then we would watch them grow and then we'd pick them. And one of the things that the farmer would let us do sometimes is we could pick up a watermelon and we could cut it open and we could, you know, have a snack. And it was delicious. You know, you're out there on a hot, humid day and we'd cut open a watermelon and just cut out some pieces and eat it. It was enjoyable. It was good. But sometimes something would happen. You'd reach down and you'd go to pick up a watermelon and it looked good, it looked delicious, but when you pick this thing up, the whole insides of it would fall out. You'd flip it over, and you realize that some kind of bug had crawled up into this thing, had eaten it out, and it was entirely rotten inside. And so while the top looked good, the bottom and the insides were totally rotten. And I'm just going to tell you something. It was one of the worst smells that you can imagine. Listen. The call that God has for you, the invitation, is not to take up something burdensome and set aside something great. He's saying, look, set aside those old things so I can give you something new. Relinquish those old things so I can give you something new. Relinquish anger so I can give you patience. Relinquish judgment so I can give you compassion. Relinquish bitterness and anger so I can give you love. This morning, our challenge as believers in Jesus Christ is to trust that when God offers us these things, he's doing something amazing. He's already put them in us. You see, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit because through his Holy Spirit, you and I already have that fruit for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's living within us here and now today. God wants to unlock it for us. So this morning, I know this is a different kind of way of us connecting. But I want to encourage you, if you're by yourself or if you're with family, take some time today and say, what is it that God is calling me to relinquish? And what is it he's calling me to receive? And as you do that, my prayer is that you'll discover the joy that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for those who have joined us, Lord, in this live stream. I want to ask in Jesus' name that you would move in hearts, that you would move in lives. Lord, I pray for reassurance for all the people who are watching this right now. God, I pray that even as we experience uncertainty, Lord, that you would give us the joy of certainty that comes when we place our faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.